Uplifting worship services today. So very thankful that you are here and we can join our hearts together and worship unto God. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. We're looking at the subject of worship during this calendar month, the month of February, in our 11 o'clock services. And instead of rounding up the usual suspects and looking at the usual kind of sermons, we've looked at those before. We'll look at them again. We're looking at some different kind of things that pertain to worship. We will be in Acts chapter 10 in a few moments. A few other verses I want to look at as we're making our way there. But we're going to be camping out in Acts chapter 10 for most of our time here this morning. Worship is a major theme in the Bible. Worship is the praise, honor, adoration, and thanksgiving that we express unto God. Our English word worship is from the old English word worthship. And there in that word is the idea, the word worth. We worship that which we deem is worthy of our veneration and our praise. Worship is of great interest to us. It's the primary reason that we assemble together as a church. However, worship is not confined just to our assemblies. There should be times in our lives individually every day that we are worshiping, we are praising, we are giving thanksgiving unto God. Now, as we read the Bible, we find that not all worship offered to God is acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 14, this great book in the Old Testament begins with a blistering rebuke against God's people. He's telling them, would someone come and close the doors of my house? I am weary of you bringing your blood-soaked hands and your hearts that are devoted to sin to me to come into worship. And he says in verse 14, your new moons and your Sabbaths I hate. There's some worship that God will hate. We know from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. So worship can be in vain. And we know that worship can be rejected by Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But on that day, there'll be those who say, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done all these things in your name? And Jesus replies, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So even sincere worship can be rejected by God. It's when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 that we learn this important lesson about worship. But the hour is coming. See, Jesus was talking with the woman. And he was beginning to press home the point. He was getting a little too close to home and talking about and exposing the sin in her life. So she changes the subject. She talks about worship. Now, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is where you ought to worship. We worship God here on this mountain. And Jesus says, well, salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship, but things are going to change. He says, John 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We learn some important things here. We look at this passage from time to time, so we won't dig into it deeply here, but we know that God is looking for a specific kind of worship, worship that is in spirit and in truth. And both of those are important. If we are going to worship God acceptably, it must be in worship in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for that kind of worship. He's looking for people who will offer that worship unto Him. But I want to focus here on the second line of this first verse. True worshipers. God is looking not just for a specific kind of worship, but He's looking for a specific kind of worshiper. Now, if we can have true worshipers, by default, can't we have false worshipers? I want to be a true worshiper. I want to be that kind of worshiper that God is looking for, and I'm going to discover that as I look into the Scriptures. But it's in Acts chapter 10 that we are introduced to a man named Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion. He is the first uncircumcised Gentile to be taught and baptized. And this is a very important event in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, so many things that happen afterwards point back to this event. But before his conversion, Cornelius is already a great example to us in many different ways. Among them is the kind of worshiper that he was. He worshiped God, and his worship caused him to stand out to God and be noticed by God. So what I want to do this morning, I want to use Cornelius as an example, as a pattern of a true worshiper of God. And what can we learn today about worship from him? Now, I want to let you know, normally I preach and I have somewhere between 3 and 5 points in my sermons. I've got 10 today. I know there's a big game coming on later. We'll be done way before then. No, we're gonna be here about like we always are. But for you note takers, get ready, because here we go. There's a lot we can learn from Cornelius. So what does he teach us about being a true worshiper of God? Well, first is his attitude toward God, and that's really where we need to start. If our worship is going to be acceptable unto God, we have to be acceptable unto God, and we can't approach God acceptably without having the proper attitude toward Him. The chapter begins, Acts chapter 10, and at verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This Gentile commander who was stationed in Caesarea was a coastal city in Israel. We know Jerusalem is the Jewish capital. Caesarea was the Roman capital. But it's a very important city there. This Gentile is stationed there, but he's been exposed to the true God of Israel. He's heard enough about Him that he has become a sincere believer. He has developed the right attitude towards God. He has come to fear God, to hold Him in awe, in reverence. Reverence toward God should result in humility towards ourselves. And here's a passage from Isaiah, and we can find this same truth, this same sentiment, a number of places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Remember last week we talked about how God, He fills the heaven of the heavens. There's no way He's going to fit in that tabernacle, that temple, that Solomon built. But God here, "I'm the high and lofty one. I inhabit eternity. My name is holy." Here's what He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." Who is it that stands out to God? Those who will fear Him, will reverence Him, will respect Him, and by that will humble themselves before Him. We won't take the time to turn and look, but remember in Luke chapter 18, there is the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisee exalted himself. The tax collector humbled himself and exalted God. Jesus says, that man went back to his house justified. Why? Because he feared the Lord and he humbled himself. True worshipers have the right attitude towards God. That's where it starts. We have to fear the Lord. But there's a lot more we need to learn from Cornelius. He was a person of prayer. He prayed to God always, the text says. And the angel appears to him and confirms that God has heard his prayers. Your prayers, your alms have come up as a memorial before God. A true worshiper is a person of prayer. It is in prayer that we draw closer unto God. It is in prayer that we develop that relationship with God individually. He communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with Him through prayer. And God is looking for that, those people who will commune with Him often in prayer. Prayer is also an exercise of faith, because we don't see God and we don't hear God, but we pray knowing He's there, knowing that He cares, knowing that He hears, and knowing that He answers. When we bring that kind of faith to worship, that's going to stand out to God. God's going to be pleased with that. God is going to accept that. And so, he was a person of prayer, but we've also mentioned the fact that he was a generous person. He gave alms generously to the people. This word alms, you know, when we think of that word alms, I think of giving something. And I think of what is given. But in the original language, in the Greek, the word that is translated alms, primarily it refers to compassion or mercy, then to that which flows from it. Here is a man, as a Roman centurion, Cornelius is in a position to make demands of the subject people around him. I want to remind you, for those of you who aren't familiar, aren't aware, Israel was under subjection to Rome at this time. They were a part of the Roman Empire, and Rome was in control, and they would allow Israel and other nations to exercise what authority they had as a nation, as long as they kept themselves under Rome. If they didn't, Rome would come and take care of them. But those soldiers who were there, those Roman soldiers who were there, knew that the people were subject people, and a lot of them would treat them accordingly. Not this man. He was in a position to make demands of the people around about him. Instead, he was moved with compassion and pity for them, and he gave generously to them. He dispatches a couple of servants and a soldier to go and to get Peter. And when they arrive, they know it's a big ask to ask a Jew to come and to see a Gentile. But they say, this is a man. He's a devout man. He's well respected by all the Jews. Verse 27 tells us in Acts chapter 10. So here is a man who was generous to the people. Such a position finds favor in God's sight. Brethren, listen to me. We can't spend the week mistreating other people and then show up here and think that we're going to be acceptable unto God. We can't do it. The way God knows how we would treat Him is by looking at the way that we treat other people. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison or in need and come help you? As surely as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. God's watching how we treat others. Are we generous and kind? That impacts our worship. That makes a true worshiper. Here's something else we notice about Cornelius. He was willing to be corrected. Remember, whenever Peter does come to him, he dispatches two servants and a soldier to go and to get Peter, fetch him, and to bring him back. And when he does show up, Cornelius is waiting for him. And Cornelius does something interesting. He falls down at the feet of Peter. Now, we read this. We've read this perhaps so many times. We kind of gloss over it. Let's stop here for just a moment. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. I hope that we can appreciate how big a deal this was for a commander in the Roman army to be falling down in front of a subject citizen was a big deal. That was a big deal. That's how important this was to Cornelius. He had a proper understanding of what it was that Peter was bringing to him, and he was honoring this man as best as he knew how. But look at what Peter does. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." What Peter is doing here, in essence, he is correcting Cornelius. Cornelius accepts that correction. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, whenever Naaman shows up at the house of Elisha the prophet, and the messenger sent out, "Go and wash in the Jordan," and Naaman becomes furious. "Behold, I thought it was going to be this and that and such a, and such. But it wasn't." And he was angry, not Cornelius. It didn't turn out the way Cornelius was thinking that it was supposed to be. He was corrected right there, and he accepted the correction. That contributed to the kind of worshiper he was. God wants to know that whenever His Word is read in our worship assemblies and we learn something and we examine our hearts and lives and realize we need to make some correction, God wants to know that we're going to make that correction. And that does impact the worship that we are offering unto God. God is looking for those who will respond appropriately when they are corrected by His Word. Not by traditions, not by opinions, but by His Word. Am I willing to change when I see that I am wrong? That's going to impact what kind of a worshiper I am. We learn that from Cornelius. Now let's go down to verse 33, because there's a lot here in verse 33. The fifth thing we see about Cornelius is that he had a sense of urgency about hearing God's Word. He acted immediately. Now, he relates the story. He relates what happened. That the angel appeared to him, told him to send for John, "And I've sent for you. I sent to you immediately," he says. He acted immediately when he knew he had an opportunity to hear God's truth. I wonder, do we have the same sense of urgency about reading and hearing and studying God's Word? Are we excited about the opportunity to assemble with other Christians and offer praise and thanksgiving to God in our singing, in our giving, our prayers, our remembering the Lord's suffering and death? Do we follow along when God's Word is being preached, or have you already tuned me out? Do we have that urgency about God's Word? Do we get here on time? And I know that might sound a little strange coming from the person that lives right next to the building. You know, if we're late, you know we're probably not going to be here. And the commute for us is never slippery like it was for some of you today. But do we have, regardless of where we live, do we have this same sense of urgency about assembling to worship God that Cornelius did? Or do we habitually slide in at the last minute? You know, sometimes we are providentially hindered. That's the phrase that's used. Sometimes there are things that happen and we have the best of intentions. We've got a routine, and today we just weren't able to get there. Something happened. Understand that. Us elders understand that. But we know that when it is a member's practice to come in after the first or second song and just slide into the pew, you're not being providentially hindered. You've got a priority problem is what you have. Because getting here when you know you need to be here isn't important to you. And we can see that. The Lord can see that. That impacts your worship. That impacts that. So, do we have a sense of urgency about what's happening here? Do we get here when we know we need to be here? That's going to impact our worship. That's going to say something about the kind of worshiper we are. Also, Cornelius appreciated Peter for what he had to bring to him. And from that, we can make the point that a true worshiper appreciates those who lead in their worship. I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. When we assemble ourselves together to worship, we are dependent upon other people to prepare and to lead us in that worship. There are men here who have let the elders know, I want to be used. And so we put together a duty roster every month to give those men time to know when they're going to be leading so they can prepare themselves. And so when we assemble together and we're worshiping, we don't see the time that all of these members spent away from here preparing for what they're doing. But we need to start noticing that. We need to take that into account. And we need to express appreciation to others. They're using their talents. They're taking time out of their schedule to prepare so they're ready. And they're taking a chance to stand up here and do something in front of us, knowing that they could make a mistake. And knowing that if they make a mistake, there's probably someone who's going to let them know about it. But they're up here doing it anyways. Because we need people to lead us in our services. So let's show appreciation to our song leaders. And let them know, I like the songs that you picked out. And I like the way you lead those songs. Let's show appreciation to the men who lead us in our prayers. To the men who make comments at the table. And help us to take our mind back to that dark day of Calvary. To the men who stand up and read Scripture to us. There's nothing more pure than that. Let's show appreciation to the elders for making sure all of this can happen. A true worshiper is one who appreciates those who are leading in the worship. And God sees hearts that are appreciative towards those who are making the sacrifices necessary for us to worship. Number 7, again in this same chapter, notice that he invited others to come and to be a part of what was happening that day. Verse 24 in the chapter says that while he had sent the messengers away, Cornelius called together his relatives and close friends. After Peter got there and told Cornelius, no, stand up, I'm just a man, they went into the house, verse 27, and Peter found many who had come together. And then here in this text, now therefore, I sent you immediately, you've done good to come. Now therefore, we are all present to hear what you have to say. A true worshiper understands and appreciates the blessings that are gained from engaging in worship. And among other things, we want others to enjoy those blessings as well. And so we're going to be inviting people to come and to join us in our worship. And by inviting people to come and join us, I don't mean talking to our brethren in other churches and say, you know what, won't you come give Knollwood a try? We're not about poaching members from other churches. We don't appreciate that when that's done. We're not going to do that to others. We can invite them to come during our gospel meetings and to come and to sit and to worship with us. And we do that, and many of our brethren in the area do that. I'm talking about your friends, your neighbors, your relatives who aren't churchgoers. So you know what? I get a lot of peace, and I get a lot of comfort, and a lot of encouragement from where I worship. Would you like to come and visit? Would you like to come and join us? It's not an elaborate show. We don't put on a production. It's about as simple as can be, but that is what makes it so special. Would you like to come and to be with us in that? A true worshiper does not worship alone. A true worshiper is looking to invite others to share in that blessing as well. Here's something else. Cornelius realized that he was in God's presence. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Our worship assemblies, our activities that we do with others, we see one another, we greet one another. Everyone who is present is important, from the members all the way to the visitors. Everyone is very important. But when our worship begins, God is the focal point, and everything is focused upon Him. From time to time, I hear people refer to those who are sitting in the pew as the audience. Again, I understand why that is said, but that's not accurate. God is the audience. We are the choir. We are the worshipers. We are the ones offering this up to God. We are in the presence of God. And when we think about that, and when that sinks in, that dawns on us, isn't that going to give us a little more urgency about coming together to worship God? Yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to see my brethren. I'm going to go and I'm going to be with them. But more than that, I'm going to go and be with God. And I'm going to join my brethren in presenting my heart and my praise unto God. That's going to impact our attitude. It doesn't matter what kind of a week we've got going on, we're going to see our Creator. It's going to impact our attitude. It's going to impact our demeanor. It's going to impact our dress. I know we're living in a culture that is becoming more and more casual. I understand that. I understand that. I get that. And I know we don't have a dress code here. But if we realize we're not just going somewhere, we're going to worship God, it's even going to impact the way we dress. And it's going to impact our timeliness as well. When we assemble ourselves together to worship God, we are in God's presence. A true worshiper understands that. Here's something else we learn from Cornelius. He was ready to hear God's word. He says, "Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." To hear all of those things. There's a passage tucked away in the Old Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes that I wanted to share with you with this particular point. And I have it up here on the screen from the King James Version. I looked at a lot of different versions preparing for this. I don't think any of them improved over 1611's version. Here's what Solomon says. "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Keep thy foot. That means be very careful how you approach the house of God. Again, that would go back to that casual attitude, that come as you are attitude. That's not what the Bible promotes. The Bible says you be very careful when you are approaching the presence of God. But then look at the second phrase there. Be more ready to hear. Come preparing to hear and preparing to learn. We need to come ready to listen and ready to learn. I remember when I was younger preaching at another place. I was still in my 20s. And at that congregation, there were a lot of older members there. There were a handful that were really encouraging to my family and I. But there were several there who they came to make sure that what I was saying went right down the line with what they thought I should be saying. They weren't coming to learn. They were coming to inspect and make sure that everything was orthodox. That was discouraging to me. I never did hear any of them say, "Good job, good effort, good sermon." But when I didn't say it the way that they'd always heard it, I got dragged to the woodshed. No, we need to come ready to hear. That doesn't mean The preacher can't be challenged. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to test the spirits by the Word of God and make sure that what we are hearing is the truth. But are we coming to learn or are we coming to inspect? We need to come ready to learn. And notice Cornelius says to hear all the things commanded you by God. He wants to hear it all. We need to be ready and willing to hear all of it. Is there a subject that I could get up and I could start preaching on and you're going to tune it out because you don't want to hear it? Maybe you come and you think, you know, I've got this specific problem going on in my life and it's weighing heavy on my heart and that preacher better address my problem today. And he didn't. Let's see what's on Facebook and tune him out. Or maybe, yeah, he's preaching on that again and I don't agree with what the church teaches on that and he knows it, but he's doing it again anyways and I don't want to hear that. And we tune the preacher out. Or are we ready to hear God's Word? We need to have the attitude that Eli taught little Samuel. You need to respond and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Whatever it is, let me know if there's any part of this book that I can't preach. Just let me know. Are we ready to hear all that God has to say unto us? That's going to determine what kind of a worshiper we are. I said 10, here we are. He was quick to obey and he wanted more. Peter began to preach, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his house. They began to speak with other tongues, and that was a sign to Peter and the rest of the Jewish brethren there that these uncircumcised Gentiles are candidates for baptism. We can see that clearly looking back 2,000 years later, but that was a big deal. What was happening there was a big thing, but Peter finally got it, and he was sure of it. And he asked, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. From this we understand that Cornelius obeyed the command to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord. Notice, he doesn't argue with the command. "Why do I have to be baptized?" He doesn't put it off. "You know what? In a couple months we'll have a baptismal service and I'll just do it then." No, he did it. He was quick to obey what he was told to do. True worshipers are not hearers only, but they're doers of the Word. And true worshipers are willing to accept the challenges that are set forth in worship. Not just in the sermon, but sometimes it's the songs that challenge us. Because remember, we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes it's the prayers that are offered. A brother will get up and will word a prayer and will say something that challenges us. And how will we respond to that? Maybe it's the comments that are made at the table. Maybe it's the announcements that are made. Someone needs prayers. Does that challenge us to be praying fervently for that brother or that sister in Christ? Maybe it's a public response. Someone has come forward and has confessed sin in their life. How does that impact us? That challenges us to examine our own lives. It challenges us to be ready to forgive. How do we respond to the challenges that are posed by our worship services? God's looking at that. Are we ready to respond in the right way? And do we want more? Then they asked him to stay a few days. I'll tell you, how willing would you be to let an apostle leave? No, stay. There's more that we need to learn. Matthew 5 and in verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or are we clock watchers? Are we insisting that things get over at a specific time because we've got things to do. You know, not only is it discouraging to see the members who routinely slide in after services begin, it's also discouraging to see the members that routinely leave during the invitation song because they've got something that they've got to go do. Again, once in a while, that's understandable, but if it's happening more often than it isn't, that's a priority problem. You don't have a clue what the Lord's day is about. And you're bringing that here to worship. And God sees that. And God knows. No, we need to be quick to obey and we need to hunger and thirst for what we get in our assemblies when we are worshiping together. You know, Cornelius is a great character from the Bible. Not only does his conversion teach us a lot about what we have to do to be saved, he teaches us how to be a good person. Even before he's a Christian, he's living like a Christian, isn't he? And he poses some challenges. He sets a standard that challenges a lot of us as Christians. But today we've been looking at him as a worshiper. And he challenges us as a worshiper as well. As we draw this to a close, I do want to make one observation. Cornelius was a worshiper, but he wasn't saved. The fact that he worshiped God and he did so in a way that God noticed and God praises in His Word didn't change the fact that he was lost. When Peter is retelling this event in the following chapter, Acts 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, and he told us how he'd seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That gives meaning to the verse 33 where we're looking at. You've come immediately. You've done well to come. We're all here in the presence of God and we want to hear what you have to say. Why? Because they're going to hear what they have to do to be saved. I'm glad you're here with us today. And I'm glad that you've been worshiping with us today. And the thrust of the sermon has been for us to be the best worshipers we can be. But maybe you need to be saved. Maybe that's where you are. Worshiping is great, but worshiping does not save us. You need to obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And let us baptize you. Not later. Right now. For the remission of your sins. And live faithfully to the Lord. And worship is a part of that. This is what the Bible says we must do in order to be saved. So we're going to extend the invitation at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God. We'd be glad to help you with that. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you bring a burden today and you'd like for us to pray. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.